Kidding. Okay, go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. Mark chapter 2. One of the things that strengthens my faith is to put myself in the story. So really, try to imagine what it was actually like to be there, as we're going to read this. When we read Mark chapter 2, we are reading actual history. We are reading eyewitness accounts of people who were there, seeing this. And I've tried to put myself in the story. This isn't having faith in religious myths. This isn't having faith in fantasies or imagination. This is what happened. And I want you to let your mind be blown away with it. Mark chapter 2, we're going to read 1 through 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back at home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside of the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole in the roof above his head. Like, this is not common, okay? They dug a hole in the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law were sitting there, thought to themselves, they didn't even say it out loud, thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy." Blasphemy is gross disrespect towards God. This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Now look at what Jesus does. Verse 8. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say to the paralyzed man, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'?" Verse 10 is the point of this whole passage. "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man himself has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." The man jumped up, no need for physical therapy, grabbed his mat, and walked out doing the gritty. Through stunned onlookers, they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." The point of this passage was not the healing, it was not the miracle, but it was to testify that Jesus could forgive sins. That's the point. So far in Mark, if you'd been there in Jesus' life, you would have seen his power over demons. Well, that's cool. You would have seen his power over the demonic realm. That's really neat. You would have seen his power over disease, to heal the sick, to cure lepers. That's really cool. But what does that have to do with me? Can he forgive my sin? So up on the screen, the greatest need that you have in life is the forgiveness of sin. It's not that you need health. It's not that you need wealth. It's not that you need comfort. The greatest need in life is that you need forgiveness of sin. So think of this. Everyone who has ever lived has been a sinner. Born a sinner, committing sin. But there is a difference between forgiven sinners and unforgiven sinners. Heaven is full of sinners who have had their sin forgiven. That's so glorious. And hell is full of sinners who have not had their sin forgiven. That is the only difference. Good people don't go to heaven and bad people don't go to hell. Forgiven sinners go to heaven. Unforgiven sinners don't. You could have everything, everything this world has to offer. But if you don't have forgiveness of sins, you have nothing. Make this personal to you. Make this personal. You guys take comfort because you're in a crowd. And it's not personal. Make this personal to you. I did this week. Verse 5, he says, "My child, your sins are forgiven." I sat in this room this week. Do this with me. Picture yourself with you were there. And I pictured what it would be like to have Jesus look you in the face and say, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Do that. If Jesus had only said this one sentence to my face, that would be enough. I don't need anything else. "Your sins are forgiven?" I would have said, "My sins? Which ones? All of them? How many are my sins?" If there was a list, a record compiled of my sins, how long would that list be? Make this personal to you. All my sins were recorded. There wouldn't be enough ink in the printer. Daily I sin right now. Daily I fail to believe God's word fully. Daily I fail to have compassion on people. Daily I fail to delight in God above everything else. I fall short. And 40 years of that. And that's not even to mention my temper. Ask Jesse about that. My controlling issues, coveting in my heart and my mouth. You guys know what comes out of my mouth? Just shut up, Jason. Stop talking. And we haven't even gotten into the embarrassing sins. All of that is worthy of eternal judgment. And you're going to tell me that Jesus offers forgiveness of my sins. Sins against a holy God who demands justice and that evil is punished and God is honored. So what does Christianity have to offer this world? I don't know why we're so ashamed of the gospel. We don't have to offer purpose. Christianity isn't offering purpose in your life. We don't offer social structure. We're not offering good behavior. Christianity does not offer a sense of belonging and being part of a group. The message of Christianity is the forgiveness of sin. This paralyzed man's greatest need, up on the screen, was not to be healed. I know, it's hard to even fathom that. We only look at what's here and now. We don't even look at eternity. But to have his sins forgiven. So let's pick this story back up because it's so good. Verse 4, they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. Now think about this. Lose yourself in the story. This was not a sympathetic crowd here. There was no handicapped parking spot for this man. Think of this. They did not see a guy coming being carried on a mat by his four friends and say, "Oh, you look like you have needs. Let's get you to Jesus." They left him out. There's not a sympathetic crowd. And get this. His four friends carry him on the mat. That would have been heavy, at least 50 pounds apiece. They're bringing him, and you're the paralyzed man. All of a sudden, you see your four friends having a discussion and pointing to the roof. At this part, my faith would start to get a little bit worried. And then you see them like measuring and going, yeah, we could just dig a hole in the roof. This is why men die first. We have crazy ideas like this. In the first century, the house would have been one story. It would have been a flat roof. There would have been a staircase going up to it on the outside. This is how these houses were built. There would have been massive wood beams laid across. And then there would have been lesser wood beams going sideways. They would have laid thatch down, which is just like a grass. And they would have packed it with mud. And lastly, put tiles on it. Just want you to get a picture of this roof. And think of how distracting this would have been if you had been there. Parents, you guys get a little nervous and hush your baby at every little whimper. Talking to you, Corey. These guys were doing construction during the sermon. The original language says they unroofed the roof. Like, put yourself there. You would have heard noises and commotion. All of a sudden, dirt would have started to fall on your heads. And then there would have been a little daylight that peeks through. And if you know gravity, it doesn't go up. It's only going down. There's no vacuum. And then you would have started to see a man get lowered down by his friends. This is so amazing. I wish I could have been there. And then Jesus looks at this whole situation, man lowered in front of him, and says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And the teachers of religious law, they just thought. They didn't speak. They just thought. And Jesus answers their thoughts. Now, if that didn't cause them to pause and go, just who are we dealing with here? He read my mind. They were thinking, only God can forgive sins. And they were right. Only God can forgive sin. The only one who can forgive sin is the one who the sin is against. This leaves no wiggle room for you to have a Jesus that is less than God. Any kind of teaching that says Jesus is a created lesser man, only God can forgive sins, and he's about to prove it. But how do you prove forgiveness of sins? Think about that. How do you really prove that? You can't. So Jesus says, verse 9, "Is it easier to say that your sins are forgiven or to say, rise, pick up your mat, and walk?" Just imagine the atmosphere in this room right now. Like, I watched a little bit of football yesterday. Like, at a little bit, I mean, like, I glanced over and I didn't even know the two teams. But we think touchdowns are amazing. We think three-point shots are really cool. We think dirt bikes are awesome. Racing, flying paramotors. We think that's cool. Keep your mouth shut. But incomparable would have been to be in this room right now. You just said his sins are forgiven? Shut up. They just lowered this guy down and you're going to say, rise, pick up your bed and walk? Witnessing this would have been off the charts. "So I will prove to you," he says, "that my authority is God. I will prove to you that I have the authority to forgive sins. Paralyzed man, start walking." And verse 12, look what happened. The man jumped up. That's his first step of obedience. Second step, grabbed his mat, exactly what Jesus told him to do. And three, go home, walk, exactly what he did. Now think how different that was from the leper that he just healed the verse before. The leper didn't obey anything. Keep your mouth shut, go to the priest and testify that I healed you. He didn't do any of that. He went and told everybody, blabbed his mouth, and he didn't go to the priest. Luke 5 tells us that this paralytic man went home praising God. Did the paralytic do anything to deserve this? No. Did he do anything to deserve forgiveness of sins? No. anything to deserve salvation? Did he have any religious ceremonies to brag about? Nothing. Simply faith in Jesus alone. Don't miss that. This is the first mention of faith in the book of Mark. And it was saving faith. It was faith unto salvation. God is always up to more important eternal matters, forgiveness of sins, more than even a paralyzed man walking. More important than a physical healing, even in your life, is a spiritual healing. More important than a lifelong ailment being healed, as bad as that is, was forgiveness of sins and being reconciled to God. So make this personal to you. Don't get any comfort that you're in a crowd of 100 people. Are your sins forgiven? Are you sure that your sins have been forgiven? The gospel does not offer you wealth. The gospel does not offer you happiness. The gospel does not offer you health. The gospel offers you forgiveness of sins. He became sin so that when we have faith in him, we are the righteousness of God. And very few cling to that. But here's the final word. If you have your faith in Jesus, cancer will not have the last laugh. If you have your faith in Jesus, tumors and pain will not have the last laugh. If you have your faith in Christ, hospice will not have the final word. Romans 8 puts it this way, 38. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, no power on earth below, indeed nothing. What does that leave out? Nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bank your life on that. That is the gospel. Cling to Jesus. You will not be disappointed. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have these stories for us, that we don't have to guess who you were, that your word tells us exactly what we can hope in. Thank you for displaying your power to forgive sins and the healing of the paralytic. I pray that you were honored today, and that as we sing these final songs and celebrate communion, that our hearts wouldn't be divided, but that our affection would be aimed at you. It's in your Son's name we pray.